So this morning's gospel reading comes from Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, and also verses 18 through 23. At about the same time, Jesus left the house and he sat on the beach. And in no time at all, a crowd had gathered along the shoreline, forcing him to get into a boat. And using the boat as a pulpit, he addressed the congregation by telling stories. What do you make of this? A farmer planted seed, and as the farmer scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road, and the birds ate it. Now some fell in gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots, so when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some seed fell in the weeds, and as it came up, it was strangled by the weeds. And then some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond the farmer's wildest dreams. Study this story of the farmer planting the seed. When anyone hears the news of the kingdom and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface. So the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed that the farmer scattered on the road. The seed cast in gravel. This is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm. But there is no soil of character. And so when the emotions wear off, some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weeds is the person who hears the kingdom news. But the weeds of worry and illusion about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard, and nothing comes out. And the seed that is cast upon good earth is the person who hears and takes in the news and then produces a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God, I come to you now as your servant, asking that the words I speak this morning would not be mine, but they would be yours. Asking, O God, that those who hear and receive these words would receive them not only in their minds and in their hearts, but deep in their souls, O God. That place where only you and they go. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, that I would do your will and not my own. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so anybody who's gone to church for any length of time, you've heard this story before, right? We've heard it over and over again, and all kinds of pastors use all kinds of different techniques to explain this. And of course, this is coming at a point in Matthew, if we do the exegetical work, in this particular chapter where the author of Matthew sets up Jesus to be telling everybody what the kingdom of God is like. Not for something that's coming, right? Not for something in the future, and not something in the past, but right now. What can the kingdom of God be like right here and right now? And it's amazing to me that when I sat down to start to do the word study on this, you know, to do my own kind of exegetical work, I looked in the one-volume commentary and all the different commentaries. This passage literally has pages of interpretation and translation work. You know, there's in this chapter there's 9 different parables, and I think that we read all this interpretation because parables, staying true to what parables are, nobody knows the correct answer to what the parable is or what it's supposed to mean. So everybody's taking a shot at it. But now at the same time, I don't know. I read this translation out of the Message Bible, okay? And we all know that Dr. Peterson was a Hebrew scholar, a Greek scholar, and so when he did the translation work, even though it's quote-unquote a paraphrase, he understood what the original language meant. So I feel like at least this first story doesn't need a lot of explanation, does it? I mean, to me, it seems pretty obvious. But maybe, again, it's not so obvious. Otherwise, why do we have such a hard time with Jesus' one and only command? Everybody knows what Jesus' one and only command was, right? Amen? Come on, those of you, you can raise your hands. You can tell me you know what it is. That's right.
Love each other as I love you.
Bingo. So why does that get so complicated? I think that Jesus in this first story gives us the reason that it gets so complicated. And actually, for those of you at home that are taking notes, there are four things that come out of this story. So if you're writing things down, here's number one. That first part of the story is talking about what? The hardened heart. We all know what it is to just be mad at the world. Amen? We know that Jesus commands us and tells us that we should love people unconditionally. And we do fine with that, right up until somebody does something to us that hurts us, and now we bump into this thing called what?
Revenge.
Or forgiveness.
Oh, shit. All right.
I have a very honest congregation here. Can you tell? That first piece, that hardened heart, and you know, if it happens to you long enough, it is easy to get to the point where you no longer care. We live in a world, folks, where I'm very fond of saying at this point that it's not like when we were growing up. When we were growing up, people would open the door for you. People would step out of the way. People would wait. They wouldn't block driveways when they were driving, et cetera, et cetera. But now people get on either side of the street, and what do? They yell at each other. And I think that part of that is because they've gotten a hardened heart. They don't want to forgive. They want to judge. Isn't that the game we play today? If you are not believing the way I believe, and there you go. Amen. We live in a world, you heard it during prayer time, where people are doing awful things to people. We have a war going on over in the Ukraine. And the stories that you read about that are enough to make you say, where is God? People that get sick and suffer, you got to ask yourself, where is God? This morning we prayed for a little puppy that's 16 years old. Amen? We prayed that Bailey might have some comfort. But we also have to, if we're honest, sit there and go, why does Bailey have to suffer? It can make our hearts hard to that message that the kingdom of God is right here in front of you. Number two, how about the distracted heart? Gets in the way of the message. All right? You got the hardened heart, yes, you're mad at the world. And then we've got the distracted heart. We all know what the distracted heart is about, right? It's all the different TV shows. It's about all the entertainment. It's about having all the right friends. It's about making sure that you're the center of attention. Amen? It's easy to get distracted. See, like now, most people would think that I'm about to get distracted in this sermon. Why? Because there's a garbage truck behind me. Amen? But I'm going to keep right on going as long as you all can hear me. Amen? Sometimes I think they slow down just to see if they can disturb the message. But it is about a distracted heart. There's an example. Y'all know when you look out in a window, there was a rabbi one time took one of his congregation members and he had a window and a mirror and he said, look out the window, what do you see? And the person said, well, I see people. I see people moving around, people going places. And the rabbi said, that's correct. Look at the mirror, what do you see? And he said, well, myself. That's right. It's the construction of the way those two pieces of glass are made, right? The one is clear through. You can see what's going on. The other one has just a tint of distraction in it. That silver makes it possible for you to see nothing but yourself. So if you wonder where the kingdom of God is, maybe we ought to measure this morning. Do we have a hardened heart, or are we distracted? How about the defeated heart? We all can relate to that, can't we? I remember that right after my mom died, that I thought that I had dealt with it. I thought that I had worked it through. And then, you know, out of nowhere, in the middle of the day, I would pick up the phone to call her and get really upset when I realized, what am I doing? Relationships that don't work the way they're supposed to work, and they end. Friendships that end because the communication was lacking. Yeah, there is that defeated heart. We look out into the world that we live in, and we can get caught in that defeat and miss what the message is of God through Jesus. To what? To love one another as
I have loved you.
I have loved you. So what gets in the way? It could be a hardened heart, a distracted heart, or a defeated heart. And finally, I love the way Jesus always did these stories. There's this whole idea of hope, because that is what Jesus' ministry was all about. I want you to hear that really closely today. No matter what the church dogma is, no matter what the rules have been over thousands of years, no matter what people think you have to do in order to be saved, there is one basic message that Jesus gives you. And that is that there is hope. That nothing is too big for God. That nothing is too hard for you. That if you take that in, then the distractions will be just that, a momentary distraction. Those times that you are challenged will not be able to harden you to the point that you no longer want to be around God's creation. And by the way, it wouldn't be me doing this if I didn't tell you that what this message is really about today is choice. Mm-hmm. It's all about choice. That's what this story was about. Which of those areas are you going to choose to live your life in? Are you waiting for the kingdom of God? You can have it right now. Right now. All you have to do is practice that which Jesus taught us. It is all about choice. You can choose to be angry. You can choose to be distracted. Or you can make a choice to understand that God loves you unconditionally, and because of that, your life is incredibly blessed, no matter what. There was a fella long ago story. He was kind of witty, kind of a, I think today we would call him a smartass, right? And when people would come to him with questions, he would always have some kind of answer for them. Usually a smart-ass answer. And there was this young kid, doesn't this figure a kid, that decided to test him. And he got a young bird that he had, and he put it in his palm, in his hands, and cupped it over. And he walked up to this guy and he says, "So, here's what I want you to tell me. Is this bird that is in my hands alive or dead?" Now, you know, this kid was going to make this guy look bad no matter what he said. If he said he was alive, of course, all he had to do was open up his hand and there would be that little bird alive. If he said that he was dead, he would crush it.
Make sure it was.
And the bird would be dead. The wise guy looked at this kid and he says, "Whether the bird in your hands is alive or dead is your choice. Whether you have the kingdom of God in front of you today is your choice." God bless you.